Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, August 23rd, the year of our Lord 2026. This is the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Just a heartfelt greeting to you. It's such a joy that we can get together like this. And part of the celebration at the beginning of the podcast is the opportunity we take to celebrate what is good, to give thanks to God for the blessings in our lives. Beginning first with thanksgiving for the gift of life itself, and we begin that celebration by taking in a big, deep breath. Take in that breath, hold on to it for a moment, and release it. Let's take in another breath. And this time, as you hold your breath, don't so much hold it as savor it, name it for the gift that it is, the life that it provides, and let it go. And as you breathe, I encourage you to call to mind the people, the places, the situations, and the opportunities that fill you with light and life. Gratitude and thanksgiving, the things that have been that you count as blessings, those things that you anticipate that fill you with excitement. The encouragement to look forward to tomorrow. And among these things that we count as blessings are also things that we've endured, that we've made it to the other side of, things that we might not want to go through again, but we learned something, we grew, we were stronger, an opportunity came because of them. All of these things we lift up before God and we name them and we give thanks to God for them. And perhaps as you call these things to mind, and as you continue to breathe and give thanks, turn your face toward the sky. Open your arms out wide and extend your fingers as far as they'll go. Maybe even let a smile come to your face. Thanks be to God for every good and perfect gift that comes from the hand of God. And in this posture, in this spirit, let's begin together in worship.
Call to worship. Who do you say that Jesus is? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus calls us to know him, trust him, and follow him. We confess our faith in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us worship the one who builds his church and promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We belong to Christ. We will follow Christ. We will worship Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, and prepare our hearts to worship Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
Thank you.
Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together around your good and living word. And we make time and space for your word in our lives at this time and in this moment. And Lord, we pray for some help. We pray that you could help us to turn down the noise and the distraction of everyday life, that you could lead us to a place of stillness so that we might hear your voice and feel your presence and be truly blessed by the gift of this, your good and living word. Meet us in this moment, we pray. We ask this in your holy name, and we say, Amen. Well, friends, here we are. The 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 13 through 20. Story that may be familiar to a lot of you, and maybe this is something that is vaguely familiar or brand new territory. It doesn't make a difference where you're approaching this text from. It has something for all of us. First, let's get ourselves oriented in the broader story of Matthew's gospel. We encounter Jesus and the disciples here just prior to the telling of this story. We've been kind of flipping through 13, 14, and 15. We have the stories or the parables that Jesus taught in the 13th chapter. Then we have this great story where Jesus gets word of the death of John the Baptist. He's gone off to be on retreat. And then he sees multitudes gathered on the shore. He goes ashore and he does an all-day work of healing and preaching and teaching. And at the end of all that, the crowd needs to be fed. And he feeds them miraculously from just a few loaves of bread and some fish. 5,000 plus are fed. Jesus sends the disciples out onto the water after that meeting while he dismisses the crowd. The wind is coming up. It's time to get back to the others that are on the boat. Jesus walks on the water into the storm. He approaches the boat. The disciples think he's a ghost. Peter musters the faith to step out and meet Jesus on the water. He takes a few steps, but then begins to sink. Jesus pulls him out of the water. They get into the boat and they land on the other shore. What do they find on the other shore? But more multitudes that need Jesus. What do they need? They need healing and hope, the same as the crowd that we encountered before. He has continued controversies with Pharisees and Sadducees, with religious leaders. He encounters a woman whose daughter needs his blessing. She's not a Jewish woman. She is a woman of a Canaanite, Syrophoenician origin. But she reveals her heart to him. He extends the healing that is needed. He continues to feed. All this stuff is going on. And can you imagine if you are one of his students and you're seeing all of this happen in real time? You have signed on to be an apprentice of this Jesus, this rabbi. And it is coming at you, it's like, as they say, it's like drinking from a fire hose. I'm like overwhelmed by what I am seeing. I'm learning more about my faith than I've ever known. He has revealed my scriptures to me, the law and the prophets to me in ways I never imagined I could see them. I've seen him lovingly heal people in ways that we thought were impossible, ways miraculous. How is it exactly that he was able to feed all these people? How is it that he so deftly argues and debates with people in authority? These intimidating people of intellect and social status, they've got to be a little bit overwhelmed. And I think the rabbi, Jesus, understands that it's probably time for him to check in with his students. And that's where we enter the verse 13, chapter 16, verse 13, today's reading. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that I am?" This is a check-in question. These 12 have seen a lot. And I'm curious if they're beginning to understand who I am and why I've come. I just thought I'll point something out because it's an important detail. They came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. Why is that significant? Because Caesarea Philippi is an epicenter of idol worship, of pagan worship. False gods from all over the known world are worshipped there. The pantheon of Greek gods are worshipped there. Caesar is worshipped there. That's the Caesarea in Caesarea Philippi. And the Philippi in Caesarea Philippi is Philip Herodias. So if there is a political figure to be aggrandized and worshipped, if there is some worship of an idol. Anyway, my point is, it's all happening there. And among all of the gods worshipped there is Pan, who is the one who is believed to be the god of the underworld, of Hades, the one that looks like a goat man. Okay, so that's where they are. They enter into this pagan hotbed, if you will, Caesarea Philippi, and there is the time Jesus chooses to check in with his disciples. Who do people say that I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That's a pretty easy one for them to answer. It's easy to tell people to answer what others' opinions are. That's of no account to you. This is what I'm hearing people say. But Jesus, that's kind of his primer question. Now he gets to the heart of the matter. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" This one's a little more challenging to answer. Now, their answer might be similar to the answer they gave on behalf of others, of who others say he is. They may still be talking amongst themselves, trying to interpret everything that's been coming at them during their time of discipleship, of apprenticeship to Jesus. But among them, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And it feels like he says that quickly and with boldness and with confidence. And Jesus names that. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Peter, you're just as confused as everybody else here. You're just as overwhelmed. You have taken in all of this information, all of these experiences. But you have discerned well. And not to diminish you, my brother, but your answer doesn't come from your intellect. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This is revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And let me tell you what comes with this answer, Peter. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, this is a huge text in the world of church history. Right? This is where, in certain traditions, Peter is understood to be the first pope, that Peter himself is the rock. The more Protestant interpretation is that it's not Peter the man, but the truth that Peter speaks in this moment. That the confession of Jesus as Messiah in the midst of this pagan Disneyland that they're in, that's the rock. That the disciple who speaks the truth of the messianic hope found in Jesus, on that, the church is built. No matter who's doing the confessing. That's not the point. I'm not going to get all the way down the road. You can research that for as much as you like. But something else that I think is worth noting in that sentence, in that, I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This is why it's good to know what's going on in Caesarea Philippi, because what is located in Caesarea Philippi? The gates of Hades. It's a massive temple. A massive temple to Pan, if I have my memory serves me. And at the base of this hill, this mountain, is a deep spring that flows. And it was believed that it was the river to hell, to Hades, and that the gate of it was right there. So that in the midst of all of this, Peter and the others, you confess Christ, and you have built something on solid rock. And this over here, these temples and these shrines and all of this, this all will collapse. But what you've confessed, Peter, this endures forever. And everything that comes with it. Because either Peter himself or all those who confess, I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That when you build your life upon what you have just confessed, when you confess Jesus as Messiah, when you follow in the way of the rabbi, the messianic rabbi of Jesus, when you do what he does and say what he says, you will be a blessing to the world as he was. So the charity that you extend on earth will be charity in heaven. The forgiveness that you offer, it's not just happening here and now, it's eternally true for all who walk in this way. Beautiful, right? And then finally, verse 20, then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. Why? Because he didn't want to ruin the surprise? No, that's silly. He didn't want them to say anything because they weren't ready and the world wasn't ready. Because the understanding of Messiah that any practicing Jew would have had was that the Messiah comes as the anointed, conquering, royal king of the line of David, a mighty warrior king, to save them from foreign rule, to restore political freedom, and to establish God's visible, mighty power. It's a powerful nation. And that, if that word were out, if they believed he was the source of that, nothing good could come of it. Because they couldn't fully understand what the Messiah really looked like. In just a few chapters, we'll learn more. When he begins to show them that the Son of Man will be crucified, will suffer and die, when he will teach them, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, they can't hear that. That doesn't resonate with their understanding of who Messiah is. The disciples aren't fully clear on Messiah, and certainly not those who are waiting for Messiah. So right now, word of his being Messiah needs to be kept among them. That's why that's there, I believe. Okay, so what about us? Because I believe in many, many ways. Some of us have been traveling with Jesus for a long time. Or maybe you're new to the group. That doesn't really make a difference. But you've heard the stories of who he is and why he's come. And I believe just about anywhere we find ourselves in the world right now is a bit like Caesarea Philippi, where politicians and world leaders are venerated, where we'll worship just about anything. And so as we are in our own Caesarea Philippi's, and if we've been traveling with Jesus for a day or for the last 60 years, can we pause and sit with these two questions? The primer question, the first question, who do people say Jesus is? And spend some time thinking about who people say Jesus is. The answers that resonate with you, the answers that make you wince a little bit. Who do people say? People say he's this, or people say he's that. And then when you've made that list, open yourself up to the second question. But who do you say that I am? And it's really important, I think, to find yourself in a place, like a peaceful, settled place. Who do you say that I am? Hear him ask you that question. And don't write down the answer that you think you ought to have. The answer that maybe you were taught. The answer based on something I've said or some pastor or preacher or teachers have said to you. Who do you say that I am? Friend, companion, whatever your answer is, write those down and pray over them. And think about what influenced you to say those things. Look for where you might be able to find those throughout the scriptures, throughout the history and the tradition that you might have come up in. And I think the more you honestly and vulnerably ask that question, the closer you can find yourself to Peter. That the answer that seems to spring forth from your heart and your soul is not something you've rationalized. As Jesus says, it doesn't come from flesh and blood. It's revealed to you by Jesus, Father in heaven. Who is Jesus and why has he come? Who do people say that he is? And the more you pray over that, the more you come to understand what it means for him to be Messiah for the whole world, but for you. How will you be like him? How can you take the keys of the kingdom of heaven? What will you create on the earth? And what will you liberate the earth from? What is your mission and purpose and direction that is uniquely yours in your confession of Jesus as Messiah in the midst of the noise and chaos of Caesarea Philippi, wherever that might be for you? And that what you build will endure and the rest will collapse. For such is the kingdom of heaven. I've gone on too much. Spend some time. Read the story again. Pray over it. and ask yourself the questions. And you will find, I'm very confident, you will find tremendous good news. To which we can say, Amen. And so let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is to you that we pray. We open up our hearts and our minds to you. And God, we confess to you our sin, the ways that we have gone astray, been distracted by the bright lights and the false gods of our time and place. We confess our impulsive actions and words. And we confess the times that we have been restrained. We haven't said what needed to be said or done what needed to be done, maybe out of fear or out of some other motivation, you know. But most importantly, God, we name these things before you. We come to you with broken spirits and contrite hearts, with turned out pockets and opened hands, and we just ask for your forgiveness. Accept us, we pray, just as we are. For it has been promised to us when we come to you in this way, you extend to us your grace, your peace, and your forgiveness. And so we humbly and gratefully receive this gift, the assurance of your pardon. And in that assurance, God, we come to you and we pray over this, your good world. We pray over people in positions of leadership and power. It seems all too many have been corrupted. But we pray, lift up voices, men and women of good character, of good faith and charity and compassion, those who can confess you as Messiah. That they would serve as salt and light and inspiration in all the places that they serve. We pray, God, for people in our everyday lives, for friends and neighbors. We pray for the people that we might name as strangers, people in traffic, people at the store, the people whose names we don't know, but you know them. Help us, God, one by one. Help us to see others the way you see them, the way you know them. That we have a common lot in life, and that we need one another. Help us to live lives that confess you as Messiah. And God, you know the things that are closest to our hearts, the prayer list that we keep, the to-do list that we keep, the list of goals and ambitions that we might have, all of these lists. We take a moment in this time of prayer to unfold all of these lists and to hand them to you, that you would consider every word and you would respond to every word. And as you do that, God, we will sit silently and quietly and peacefully, so that we might hear your voice, so that we might feel your presence. Meet us here, we pray. We break our silence. We thank you for the gifts of peace and quiet. Help us to celebrate these gifts every day. And God, we pray that you will hear us. As we celebrate a prayer, a gift that we receive, a gift handed on to us from the original disciples, this prayer that goes by your name, hear us as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, my dear friends, as we prepare to go our separate ways, I pray that we will do so in the sure and certain knowledge that God is with us, that God is for us, and that God is ahead of us, pulling us toward divine love. God that we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who blesses you and bids you peace. Go in peace. Amen.